One thing I find to be most common with people is that we tend to judge others by the way they look. What kind of job they have, their education, and by the color of their skin. When we do this, we tend to think of ourselves as being more important or being better than they are. If I have a higher education, I am better. If I make more money, I'm better. If I have better hygiene, I smell better and my hair isn't a mess, I'm better. Knowing this is true, how do you think this affects our purpose in life? Have you ever considered witnessing to someone but decided not to because you have found them to be offensive in some way? How would you like to go to a biker rally and witness to a bunch of bikers with the bars and the patch and the wings, Hell's Angels? Would you feel comfortable to do that? How about going to the ghettos, ministering to those people, going into where the crime is at their highest? I was witnessing one time, we went up with a bunch of teens to Hartford, and I came across a guy on the bench, and he was more on the poorer side. So I went to give him the gospel, and he goes, "You going to go and tell the rich guy too?" I said, "When I cross his path, I'm going to tell him too, because he needs salvation just as much as you do." This morning, we are going to see how Jesus dealt with a person who was definitely an outcast. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. When Mark says from there in verse 24, he is letting us know what happened next. And from the place Jesus and his disciples came from, and I believe the situation they came from as well. We have in the last few weeks studied the fact that Jesus has ministered or fed over 5,000 people, which was more likely between 15 and 25,000 people. He then walked on water and then anchored in the land of Gennesaret, where he encountered the Pharisees and scribes who were accusing him of practicing, or his disciples of eating with unwashed hands, according to the customs of the elders. And Jesus used that opportunity to teach the disciples what it meant to be defiled. It's not what goes into a man, but what comes out of a man. It's the heart. It's a heart issue. I give you this background because it is important that we keep this in mind as we go through these verses this morning. So if you would, let us start with verse 24. From there, he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. In chapter 6, verse 31, it says that they departed to a deserted place to get some rest just prior to the feeding of the 5,000. But we know that they didn't get any rest because Jesus performed that miracle, and the disciples were the one that were distributing the bread and the fish. Here Jesus is coming out of the way in order to get him and his disciples some rest. But the end of verse 24 says, and he could not be hidden, which indicates he wasn't going to get any rest. Jesus' fame is spread all the way to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Look, if you will, at verses 25 and 26. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Gentile. a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast out the demon from her daughter. Now, I don't know if there was a large group or if it was just this woman. The scripture doesn't really make it clear. But the point of the matter is that Jesus wasn't hidden. Someone knew about Jesus and encountered or pleaded for his help. Why does this woman fall down at the feet of Jesus, and why does she continuously ask Jesus to heal her daughter? Others are recorded as only bringing the sick to him and he healed them. And the only other person recorded as falling at Jesus' feet was Jairus in Mark chapter 5, verse 22, who had a sick daughter and who was going to die. The only other gospel that records this account concerning the woman is found in Matthew. So if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 15. Same account, keeping your finger in Mark chapter 7. We'll be back there. Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. Let us look at verse 22, and this is what it says. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." And verse 25 of that same chapter says this. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." The woman fell down at the feet of Jesus because she recognized Jesus for who he was. And when someone comes to you and they fall down, or someone comes to Jesus and they fall down at his feet, they not only recognize who Jesus is, they also recognize the contrast between who Jesus is and who they are. The first thing she said was, "Have mercy on me," which indicates she understood who she was. She understood that she was not deserving of the Lord's mercy. She understood that she was not deserving of his love, his compassion, his understanding. And then she calls him by two titles, Lord, which means master, and the Son of David, which was a reference to the everlasting kingdom, that God was going to send a king to reign from the throne of David forever. She fell at his feet and worshiped him. The question, why does she continuously ask Jesus to heal her daughter, is found in Matthew 15, verse 23. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." It isn't really clear why Jesus doesn't answer her immediately. My speculation is he was using this opportunity to teach his disciples, as he was using the opportunity of the 5,000 and the walking on the water. I believe he had something to teach them here as well. As a result of Jesus not answering the disciples, it seemed as though that the disciples took the opportunity to instruct Jesus, just like he did of the 5,000. Lord, send them away so that they can go and find something to eat. Lord, send her away, for she is bothering us. First of all, both Gospels only record that she cried after Jesus, not the disciples. It seems as though the disciples were getting a big head. They were with Jesus. Jesus was going to set up the kingdom. We're going to see later, Lord, who's going to be the supreme person? Who's going to sit on your right? Who's going to be on your left? We have seen everything. We are in with Jesus. He is the Christ, the Messiah. We're going to be second in charge. They were getting a big head. We just went out. We ministered throughout the region of Galilee. We casted out demons. We healed the sick. We preach repentance. We have authority. Jesus, tell this woman to leave. She's bothering us. I don't know how we got to the us there. And it almost seems as though Jesus sets them up in verse 24 with this statement. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You can almost hear the disciples say to Jesus, "Amen. Preach it, Jesus." She continuously asked Jesus because she didn't want to be left out. She wanted to get his attention, to catch the ear of Jesus. She wanted to overcome the disciples' plea for him to send her away. Look, if you will, at verse 25. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." Turn back, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark. throughout the remainder of these verses, we get a better understanding of what is taking place and the mindset of the disciples and the woman. Look at verse 27. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." The children in this verse is referring to the people of Israel, the Jewish nation. And God chose the Jewish people to be His people. When we look at the word children, it's an intimate term. It's something that reveals a closeness that God had with Israel. Listen to the instructions of Jesus when He sent out the 12 in Matthew 10, 5 and 6. "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" John 4, 22. "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And this is in reference to the Samaritan woman at the well. Paul says the same thing in Romans 15:8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers." The promised Messiah was promised to the nation of Israel. Romans 9:3-5. This is Paul's prayer for Israel. "I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen." What Paul is saying in these verses is that God was working in and through the Jewish people, including the sending of His Son. These people were special. God was working through them to minister to the rest of the world, but it was through the nation of Israel. They were the ones that had the intimate relationship with God. They were the ones that God was progressively revealing Himself to. What Jesus is saying to the woman is, "I am not done with the house of Israel. I still have a work with the nation of Israel, so that they will believe that I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. I'm the one who was sent by God to you." And how were the Jewish people to understand? How were they to know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah? By performing miracles, signs, and wonders. Remember John the Baptist's question concerning whether or not Jesus was the Christ. Matthew 11, 3-5. John's in prison and he starts having some doubts. "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" This is John's disciples sent to Jesus. "Or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Am I the Christ? Am I the Messiah? Look at what the prophecies have prophesied in the past, and what I am doing is fulfilling those prophecies. Go and tell John, the signs that accompany me are signs that you should have expected to see, and the chosen one. Acts 2:22. "Men of Israel," here we have the first preaching of the gospel, and he's preaching to the people at Pentecost. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." The miracles, signs, and wonders were to be ministered to the Jews as a witness that Jesus was the Christ. That was the purpose of the miracles. Not only did Jesus say that His purpose was for the Jews, that they were the children of God, but then He calls her a dog. Not a cute little fuzzy dog, He calls her a dog. This was a term that the Jews used to describe the Gentiles. Dogs were unclean animals. They weren't looked at the same way that we look at our dogs today. Dogs were filthy scavengers. They were wild dogs. They weren't pets. Last week I said that part of the elders' tradition concerning the washing of hands was because You may be walking in the marketplace and you may have brushed up against a Gentile, and because Gentiles were considered unclean, they were dogs, you would have to go back and then wash your hands in a special way in order to be clean. The Jews were God's chosen people and everyone else was unclean, unworthy scavengers. And she was also a woman to boot. Women were second-rate citizens if you were a Jew. If you were a Gentile, you were even lower on the totem pole, if you will. If you were to look at the temple and how they had worship, you would have the men. Then on the outside court, you would have the women. And then on the outside of that, you would have the Gentiles. So they were, and they had to be proselytes. They had to be believers in the Jewish faith. And this woman was at the very bottom. She was at the lowest position. She's called a dog, and she's a woman. Look at her response, verse 28. And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." This is true humility. The main reason people do not come to Christ is because of pride. I don't need a crutch. I can do it on our own. Our culture really sets us up to believe that. I'm self-independent. I don't need you. This woman was humble. And we saw that in Matthew 15:22 when she said to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." She knew she didn't deserve his time, his love, his compassion. There was nothing worthy of her at all. She understood who Jesus was. She doesn't try to defend herself and say that she isn't a dog. She humbly says, "I know I'm not worthy to sit at the table, but if I could only get some crumbs that fall from the children's table, that would be wonderful. That'd be fantastic." Listen to Jesus' response, verse 29. Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." I like Matthew's version. "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire." This is the second time Jesus commends someone for their faith. And the only two that Jesus commends for their faith are Gentiles. The first Gentile, which exemplifies great faith, was the centurion found in Luke 7:9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Jesus was going to go with him and he says, "No, don't come with me. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. If you just say the word, my child will be healed." In both situations, their daughters were healed, and it could be very easy for us to focus on the faith aspect and miss the point that Jesus was trying to teach. A lot of times we have a tendency to focus on us, when really the focus needs to be on Jesus. It needs to be on God. I gave you the background to what led up to Jesus' encounter with this woman and said that and did that because it was relevant to the verses that we are looking at this morning. God gave the Jews the law in order to teach them clean and unclean. The Pharisees and scribes missed the point and thought themselves more righteous because they added to the law and upheld them outwardly. But Jesus' primary teaching had to do with the disciples, and this has been evident throughout the Gospel of Mark. And we saw this last week when Jesus expounded upon his teaching concerning what does and doesn't defile a person. And Jesus is still teaching them this lesson with the unclean Gentile dog and shames them with her faith. Jesus tried to teach his disciples that they too were unclean, not because of what went into them, but because of what comes out of them. They, like everyone else, were sinners. They were defiled to the core, and they were blind to their own condition, just like the Pharisees and scribes. Your heart is wicked. It's defiled. Your thoughts, the things you say, the things you do. Remember the Pharisee's prayer, Luke 18, 9 through 14? Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's not only the disciples that Jesus was teaching. He's also teaching us. I have said before that it is hard to raise children in a Christian home for many reasons. One reason is they are raised with higher standards than most, and as a result, they think that they are not all that bad. And they start to list all the things that they haven't done that the rest of the world has done. It is so easy for us to think that we are better. And this can be true of the one who comes to Christ later on in life. We can forget where we came from. We start off knowing what a wretched sinner we are and so grateful for God's grace and mercy. But time goes by and we start living for Jesus and only see what we look like on the outside, forgetting that we need to continuously look at our hearts. And as a result of looking at our hearts, we too will continuously fall at Jesus' feet, not begging for mercy and grace, but thanking Him for His mercy and grace. Every person who ever got saved the same way. There isn't one way for the Jews and another for the Gentiles. And this is made clear by Paul in Romans chapters 1 through 3. Romans 3 verse 9 says this, what then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Are the Gentiles better than the Jews? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, Greeks or Gentiles, that they are under sin. Conclusion, we're all under sin. Romans 3, 21 through 23 makes us even clearer. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, meaning the Old Testament, is a witness to what he's about to say. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we see ourselves as wretched sinners saved by the grace of God, we then can turn to those on the outside with eyes of compassion, understanding where they are coming from because we came from the same place, knowing that only God can heal them of their condition, of their sin, through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection proves that God the Father was satisfied with the payment paid by His Son, Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. We may look at people as the disciples looked at Gentiles, that they aren't worthy, they're sinners. I'll never believe He's saved. But the truth of the matter is, we all come from the same place. Whether you were saved in a Christian home, raised with higher standards, taught the Scriptures, your heart is wicked. You come to Christ later on in life, as I did myself. It doesn't matter how long you're saved and how good you look on the outside. We're just wretched. We're wretched sinners. And when we understand that, we see the contrast between God and ourselves. We'll have more compassion and more love for those on the outside, no matter where they stand, no matter the color of their skin, no matter their hygiene, their education, or their social background. Because everybody needs to come to Christ the same way, no matter what. Let's pray.